Welcome to Prophecy Countdown. We provide two updates each week on this channel. Now, on Sundays, our messages premiere at 1 p.m. and on Wednesdays at 11 a.m. The title of my message today is number 375, The Resurrection in Prophecy. As today is Resurrection Sunday, and while the ladies aren't wearing their Easter bonnets with all the frills upon it anymore, our churches across America, thankfully, will still be full this Sunday, and hopefully people will hear and respond to the gospel invitation. Now, as the name of our podcast implies, our podcasts are typically, they typically have a prophecy thread. And today is no exception. We love answering questions, particularly related to prophecy. If you have a question related to prophecy or actually anything having to do with the Bible or theology, send us an email. Our email address is prophecycountdownpodcast@gmail.com. That's prophecycountdownpodcast@gmail.com. I respond to all of our these emails personally, and I'd love to hear from you. So, this week is what's called Holy Week, the most celebrated week on the Christian calendar. As far as our festivals, our Christian holidays go, it is this Holy Week is the oldest, dating back to the 3rd and early 4th century, perhaps even earlier. We just don't have any records of it being celebrated prior to that. Now, in both the Latin and the Greek, the day that we know as Easter has always been called Pascha. Pascha. It's a word derived from the Hebrew and Aramaic for the word Passover. In our talk today, the prophecy of the resurrection, this is a good place to start, as we want to look at the Jewish festival called Passover. It's an important feast day, one of the seven holy feast days instituted by Moses that continue to be celebrated by the Jews worldwide, the Orthodox, Reformed, and the Liberals. Now, the word Easter, by the way, is a more recent word. It's used in English, used for this celebration. Now, I'm kind of a history buff, for those of you that know me, and I tracked down when this word Easter was actually inserted into our English culture. And it actually has its roots in the English translation of the Bible. The Latin Vulgate, translated by Jerome in the 4th century, used the word Pascha. So did John Wycliffe when he translated the Greek Old and New Testaments and gave us the first English translation of the Bible. Then Tyndale in the early 1500s used the word Easter in the New Testament when speaking of the Apostle Peter being arrested and held until after Easter. So Tyndale used the word. It was obviously by the 1500s a word that was being used for this period of time, this time equaling the spring equinox. When the King James translation, when the translators were translating the Bible in 1611, they took Tyndale's lead. And they also use the word Easter in Acts 12, chapter 12, verse 4. Now, none of the other English Bible translations today have used that word. Instead, they use the more proper word, which is Passover. You know, I typically don't use the word Easter when I'm referring to this weekend, this Sunday. I call it Resurrection Sunday. I prefer that. However, I will use the word Easter on invitations to our church. When I was serving as senior pastor in the church, and when today even, when I pass out invitations to our local church, I use the word Easter because people recognize that as the Sunday when we come to church. And there's many people that will come to church if people invite them, especially on Christmas and on Resurrection Sunday, which they know as Easter. So let's continue. As I said, we'll start with an important and key festival, which is called the Passover. And we can see very quickly and with a great amount of certainty that the Passover, as was instituted by Moses, was a foreshadowing of what we know as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is this Passover celebration, by the way, continues to be practiced by the Jews. And remember, every time it's practiced, it always points to Jesus Christ. First of all, the belief in a resurrection, the whole idea of being resurrected, of life after death, the bodily resurrection of believers, Now, that was never quite defined in the Old Testament. Was an important part, however, of the Jewish belief system, especially at the time of Jesus Christ. Now, the earliest reference we have to a bodily resurrection is in the book of Job, one of the earliest books of the Bible. Job, if you remember, was a wealthy man who lived in the an area called Uz. We don't know exactly when he lived, but many scholars understand that he lived before Abraham. So that means that he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. God called him righteous, and the devil tried him. Now, during that trial, Job's trials, Job had many anxious thoughts that are recorded in the book of Job. He was wondering and actually arguing sometimes with God regarding the ultimate fate of man. However, God answered his call, and ultimately Job has this to say about his faith and his ultimate destination. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, this is what's recorded. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Now, did you get all that? Job had faith in a Redeemer, that this Redeemer that would stand on the earth. And long after Job's skin had turned to dust, in his flesh, that's reconstituted flesh, Job will see God. You know, my friends, in the rich tapestry of the Old Testament, we find glimpses and foreshadowings of the glorious truth of the resurrection. It's woven in the Old Testament and the New Testament throughout the pages, from the poetic words of the Psalms to the prophetic visions of Isaiah and Daniel. There are whispers of a future hope that transcends death and points towards the divine plan of God for a bodily resurrection. You know, this was the hope of Martha. Martha was the sister of Lazarus, and she expressed this when she met Jesus, as Jesus entered Bethany. If you remember the story, Lazarus had died, and Jesus was met by Martha when he first arrived in Bethany. Now, the following dialogue, recorded in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, tells us about the profound belief that not only Martha, but the Jewish people had regarding the resurrection of the dead. Again, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will grant you.' And then Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha responds, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die.' Do you believe this?" Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You know, one of the Old Testament's most poignant prophecies of the resurrection can be found in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, 19 recorded these words. He says, "Your dead will live, your bodies will rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring out the departed spirits." You know, I mentioned earlier and said that who it was that would be qualified to be raised from the dead wasn't truly defined in the Old Testament, who was saved and who was not saved. However, the prophet Daniel gives us a clue in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. This is what Daniel says. It says, "At that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." You know, it's because of these prophecies that I just read, and that's just a few of the many, in the Old Testament, that likely the majority of the Jewish people at the time of Jesus had a strong belief in the resurrection of the dead. Their hope was in both the coming of a Messiah, but also in the ultimate resurrection after death. To them, death was not the end. Their hope was always in a bodily resurrection. Okay, so let's continue and get back to the Passover. When Moses instituted the Passover, God had told him that the Jews were to take a lamb, either from the flock of the goats or the flock of the sheep, a young lamb, and the young lamb had to be perfect. It had to be what's called unblemished. Now, this lamb was to be killed, and the blood was to be sprinkled on the doorpost of the homes where the people of Israel lived, at the top and on the sides. And then the angel of God would see the blood on the doorpost and would pass over. That's why it's called Passover. The angel of death would pass over the houses of the people of Israel, but the angel of death would take the life of the firstborn of all the other families that weren't covered by the blood. So the symbolism is clear. The Apostle Paul says, and he draws a parallel between the sacrifice made by Jesus, referring to Christ as the Paschal Lamb. He does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "And we understand Jesus to be the spotless Lamb of God who by his blood has given us life." You see, the blood of Jesus not only gives us life now, but also a promise of the resurrection. Now, John the Baptist recognized the symbolisms of Jesus in the Passover as well. Because when John saw Jesus coming, John was baptizing at the River Jordan, and when he saw Jesus approaching him, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain. But here, my friends, we have to understand the good news. And the good news is that that wasn't the end. After 3 days and three nights, as Jesus had said, Jesus rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. This is why we call Sunday the Lord's Day. It's when the early Christian church began to assemble and to pray and to have their worship services. It was on the Lord's Day. And Jesus was showing us the way. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22, where he says this. He says, But now is Christ risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of all who have slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. You know, this is just part of Paul's prophecy in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Just a few verses later, and I'll close with these verses, Paul reveals a mystery. He says this in beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the incorruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the Apostle Paul's teaching on the connection between Jesus Christ's resurrection and our promised resurrection further illuminates the significance of this event for our faith and our future hope. It is called, for example, the blessed hope. That's what Paul calls it. Paul reminds us that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too will believers be raised to new life in him. We will be free from the grasp of sin and death and adorned with his robes of righteousness, as the Bible proclaims. Now, as we reflect this weekend, especially on the resurrection, let's allow it to shape our present reality and guide us every day. Let's walk in faith and confidence, knowing that our ultimate destiny is secure. It's secure in Christ, and that nothing can separate us from his love. And now I pray, may the message of the resurrection fill us with a renewed sense of purpose and expectation as we eagerly anticipate the day when Jesus returns and we, together with all the saints, experience the fullness of resurrection glory in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, who is and now we will be forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on Prophecy Countdown with Pastor Ken Baer. Don't leave without first sharing the latest episode with your friends. Be sure to join us again for the latest updates on Prophecy Countdown.